Our sermon text today comes from the Epistle of James, James 4, verse 13 through 17. That's found on page 1013 of your pew Bible. 1013. And James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would meet with us now in your word, convict us of our sins, and bring us to Christ. Make us more like him as we read and study it together. We pray all this in his name. Amen. So James 4, 13 through 17, I preached on this text one other time a few years ago. And in that sermon, I gave an example about how Ashley and I were discussing Proverbs 27. And Proverbs 27, as James talks about here, it says, you do not know what the day may bring. And we talked about the example I gave, me and Ashley were talking, that you simply don't know what the day may bring. And after we discussed that, the next day she got in a car accident and broke her leg. The night that I preached that on this text, I was driving home, and maybe some of you remember this, but the I-85 bridge collapsed after someone set it on fire, and I had to find another way home. So, you do not know what a day may bring. Life is unpredictable, and only God really knows what's going to happen the next day, or even the next hour, or the next minute. So as we go through this text here, I want to ask and answer four questions. Two up front, who is James talking to? And then what is practical atheism? And then lastly, what is a gift? And finally, what should our attitude be? So I'm going to ask and answer those four questions. So first, who is James talking to? Verse 13. It says, come now, you who say. Well, who is the you who that James is talking to? James is referring to. Come now, you who say. Well, some might think that he's talking to people outside the church, but actually he's referring to Christians. He's probably specifically referring to Christians inside this church that were merchants or tradesmen, first century businessmen. They were within the church, and they were making plans without God in mind. These men were essentially living in practical atheism. Now, practical atheism, that might be a term that's jarring to us because it has atheism in it, and we don't want to have anything to do with atheism of any kind. So, let's define what practical atheism is. While James, he's addressing businessmen and business plans and so forth in this passage, the disposition, Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary, the disposition is not limited to merchants. You see, this passage can address us in other ways. Some in our culture, when talking about anything that the Bible would say is sin, you might get this reply, it's 2019, get with the times. Or times have changed, you need to get with it. Or I'm old enough to make my own decisions, leave me alone. And while it may be true, and it is true, that the times have changed, so what? God's word remains the same. Bob Dylan, he wrote the song back in the 1960s, The Times, they are a-changing. But to place all your thinking into the basket of the times or the culture or what Bob Dylan or anyone says and leave God out of your thinking is practical atheism. This can happen even within churches and within denominations who go the way of the culture rather than the way of the Bible. See, God is just and righteous and full of wrath against all ungodliness and wickedness. God must punish sin. And either he punishes sin in the sinner, or he punishes sin in his Son, whom he has given as the propitiation for our sins, as the Apostle John says in his letter. So practical atheism is leaving God out of your thinking. And the God I'm specifically referencing is the God of the Bible. There is no God other than the God of the Bible. As Jack read earlier, there is no God, there is no other. I am God, there is no other, Isaiah says. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God we're talking about is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is the only God that there is. Now, from time to time, we make plans without God in mind. We sometimes make plans and we forget to pray. James is saying we should pray. And when we pray, we should pray with God's purposes taking precedent over our plans. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I think that's what James is getting at here. He's not saying don't make plans, and he's not excluding thinking ahead or prohibiting them from success in business or you in your future plans or your marriage plans or whatever plans you might have. But he's addressing their attitudes. He's saying, don't forget what God has to say to you. Don't forget that God is over all your plans. Now, there's a lot of the Sermon on the Mount reflected in James. If you read through it, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and then you read James, a lot of the same themes will be going on there. And James, he might also be remembering conversations that he had with his brother, and his brother is Jesus. James and Jesus were brothers, half-brothers, since Joseph was Jesus' earthly father. But can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother and your mother yelling at you, why can't you be more like your older brother? Well, Jesus might have had many conversations with James, and or maybe James might have just simply heard his preaching. And Jesus might have said something like this to James, why are you so worried about food and clothing? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, as he says in Matthew chapter 6. So James is addressing Christians, and he's correcting them, and he's steering them back to where they should be, which is having God in the forefront of their minds and plans. Instead of forgetting to pray or leaving God out of their thinking, living in practical atheism. Well, living in practical atheism is addressed in other places in Scripture, specifically Amos 8, 4, and 5. It says, hear this, you who trample the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances. See, Amos there, he's addressing people that what we might call today as Sunday Christians, who can't wait for the church to get out, can't wait for the Lord's Day to end so that they can go back to the real world and make some money. Again, in Luke chapter 12 that we read earlier, how a man is just going to build bigger barns. And the Lord says, fool, this night your soul will be demanded of you. He was leaving God out of his thinking. But God was not leaving that man, and he doesn't leave you out of his thinking. So secondly, let's answer the question, what is a gift? What is a gift? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything is from God. James says earlier in his epistle that every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from God. So the next question I have is, what is a gift? You'll hear people say life is a gift, or this day is a gift. And that's true. However, when people say this, sometimes they're not thinking clearly about where the gift is coming from. The gift is not coming from an unknown deity or a senseless God or the man upstairs. No, rather, every gift, as James 1:17 says, every gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. And not just any God or any Father, but again, the God of the Bible. Your God and your Father who gave his only Son to make you his sons and daughters. This is the God of the Bible, the Christ of history, Jesus, who really sits at the right hand of God the Father right now. This is the God who we must communicate with at least daily. This is that Father we have to check with before we make our plans, before we make our financial plans, before we take our trips from point A to point B, before we take our next breath. We must take into account God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God is not aloof. God cares about everything in our lives because he cares for us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we go about our daily lives most of the time with not taking God into account. We try to have things our way, do things on our own, without thinking, what does God think about this? What is God's will in this? R.C. Sproul, who wrote our hymn that we just sung before, The Secret Place, he has this great quote when he says, there's all the difference in the world between believing in God and believing God. Now, you might believe that God exists, but do you believe what he says? There's all the difference in the world. Everybody believes that God exists deep down, whether they say they do or they don't, because everyone is made in God's image. But do they believe what he says? Well, many times we do things without thinking about what God is doing because we don't feel God's presence. But God is always working, even when we feel like he's not. That phrase might be familiar to those of you who went on RYM a couple years ago. It's on the back of our t-shirts. I was wearing this t-shirt yesterday. I wear it around town, see if anybody says anything. It says, God is always working, even when we feel like he's not. And what we feel is not as important as what God is doing. If I don't feel God's presence, that doesn't matter as much because God is always working, even when we feel like he's not. It doesn't matter what I feel. I might feel his presence, but I might not. But God is always working. And so we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that we worry about will be added to us. All of our plans will work out if they align with God's will, because all of our plans, if they align with God's will, are ultimately God's plans. We're a mist, a vanishing mist, as verse 14 says. It appears for a little while and vanishes. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, but God does. God knows if the businessman will make a profit, if you get that job promotion, if you live tomorrow, or if you die tomorrow. God knows because he plans it. He decreed all things in eternity past, and he is intimately involved in everyday life. God decreed all things to happen in the way that they happen, according to his will. That's why we should always be praying to God for everything that's going on in our lives, whether we make a profit, as verse 13 says, or going to another town, spending a year somewhere on the mission field, especially, as we just heard. This is not our work. It's not so much what we do that matters. It's what God is doing in us and through us that matters. Now, the shocking thing to our ego is that God doesn't need us at all. That's a shocking thing to my ego. He doesn't need me up here. But he's calling me up here. Amazing thing is that he uses us to build his kingdom. He uses sinners like us to build his kingdom. What a gift it is for our lives to be used for God. So thirdly, what should our attitude be? You'll see this in verse 15. What should our attitude be? Verse 15, it gives us the words that we could use in prayer, Lord willing. And it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, when we say Lord willing, it's not some magic password that automatically makes all of life work, but rather it's a Christ-like attitude. It reflects a Christ-like attitude, and it reflects how Christ lived and still lives his life with total dependence on the Father and the Holy Spirit. Consistently, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus goes to a quiet place to pray. And that's not more evident than when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross. In his human nature, Jesus asks, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't trust his own will. He trusts his Father, saying, not my will, but yours be done. And if Jesus says this, how much more should we? We should have this attitude when we pray about anything. God, not my will, but yours be done. Now, life on earth is fleeting, and James addresses that here in verse 14 when he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Life is short. Eternity is long. We are finite. God is infinite and sovereign. Everything on earth is fleeting. And that includes the merchants' businesses that James is addressing here. It also includes our business opportunities. So again, it's not wrong for you to plan for success or plan for profit or plan for the future, but it's foolish to leave God out of your plans. Now, the merchants that James is addressing here are Christians, but they're acting as if God does not exist or is not concerned with their business. One commentator, Peter H. David, says, there's nothing unusual about the situation, for merchants did this daily all over the Greco-Roman world. Nor is anything apparently unethical. What bothers James is simply the presumption that one could so determine his future, and the fact that these plans move on in an entirely worldly plan in which the chief value is financial profit. I don't think James is asking them to do something extreme here. I don't think he's asking them to forget about their business. No, he's addressing where their heads are at in terms of focusing first on what God would have them to do. They seem to be like many of us who put God into a box and then take him out when our schedules become open. If you're a Christian, you simply can't live your life like that. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in getting the next deal done or pleasing a client or finishing up a project for a deadline, more than it is in God, then your heart is in the wrong place. Because treasures on earth rust. Treasures on earth are destroyed by moths. People steal treasures on earth. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says, God and money. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Well, then James goes on to address boasting. Paul talks a lot, the Apostle Paul, he talks a lot about boasting. And sometimes he talks about boasting in a good way, but generally in Scripture, it's usually looked at as a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says plainly, your boasting is not good. However, James takes it a step further. He describes boasting as evil. Boasting is evil. He's addressing the attitudes of these Christians who live without giving God account into their business affairs. God is the creator, sustainer, redeemer of all things. He's sovereign over all things, including our plans. Now, James quotes here from Proverbs, saying, you do not know what a day may bring. And another one of the Proverbs that we read earlier, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And then James, he ends this chapter with a verse that's seemingly out of place in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Why does James end the chapter with this statement? What I think he's trying to do is saying, you know better than to leave God out of your plans. Look at how much God has done for you and continues to do for you and has promised to never leave you or forsake you. You're a Christian. Don't live like you're not. Leaving God out of your plans, your plans will amount to nothing without God's blessing. James is calling these Christians, and the Lord is calling us to be mature. Don't go around boasting about your endeavors as if you were the captain over your own ship, because you're not. You know the right thing to do, so do it. Trust God for everything, because there's no aspect of life in which God does not rule. And to leave God out of your thinking, to not have a God consciousness as a Christian is just unwise. It's not just unwise. It's not just foolish, but it's sin. So what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be? Like Christ Jesus. Well, look at Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, as Hebrews 12 says. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, to have a Christ-like attitude is the result of trusting in Jesus. Of course, we can't have a Christ-like attitude without Christ. It's not something that you can just summon up from inside yourself. It comes from relying on Him who's given you the gift of faith. Jesus, who will guard you against your sinful nature and will guard you against your sins of boasting from taking over your life. He'll give you a new attitude toward the things of God. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, who will make you patient and humble and Christ-like. So, what do you do with your boasting? Well, you leave it at the foot of the cross. James says boasting is evil, because boasting in and of yourself is living your life apart from God. But good news, Jesus died for the sin of boasting. That sin has been dealt with in Christ Jesus on the cross. So repent and leave it there and trust in Him. You do not know what a day may bring, but God does, and He is in control. So trust Him and seek first the kingdom of God, and put God's will ahead of your plans. Pray about everything. Let's pray to God now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, who died for all of our sins, who died for our sins of boasting. And we pray that You would give us the gift of repentance, to turn from our evil ways, to turn from thinking that we are the captain of our own ship, because we're not. Lord, so lead us. Lead us in the way You would have us to go. because you know what you would have us to do. You have our greatest interests at heart if we are in union with Christ. Lord, take our plans and unite them with your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.